Out of our Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. One of the most important lessons that you can learn as a Christian is how to stay the course, how to persevere, how to stay true, how to stay faithful to the Lord all the way to the finish line, how to stand firm in the faith and not be moved, especially since we understand that life is a battlefield. It's not a playground. Last Sunday we touched on the temptation to lose heart, to surrender as a coward, and to give up. Now spiritually we know that God has provided everything that we need as believers for life and for godliness, so that we can be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. How do we do that? By appropriating by faith and laying hold of by faith the things that God has provided for us in order to be more than conquerors. Romans 8:37 in the Amplified says this: "We are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through Him who loved us." Another version says it like this: "We have won more than a victory because of Christ who loved us." And then another version says, "Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ." Literally, the word "more than conquerors" can be translated "super conquerors." So Paul lays out some wonderful truths in this chapter on how to be that kind of a Christian. That we can be overcomers as believers, and not one who is overcome and not one who is defeated. One that is moving forward and not retreating. Now, there is that temptation, like we talked about last Sunday, when we are in the midst of trials to give up or to want to quit and surrender, as Paul said last week, like a coward. Now, even in adversity, though, what we find is that what we can learn is that God does not deliver us from adversity every time. He doesn't deliver us from every conflict in life. But what God does do and what God has promised to do is to give us grace and courage in the midst of the conflict. He has promised to equip us for the battle. He arms us with spiritual armor. We've got the whole armor of God that we can put on every single day. He arms us with strength for the battle as well. I made a statement last Sunday and I want to repeat it again this Sunday because I think it's important to remember this. That there is no way that we can win the spiritual battle without God's power. But on the flip side, there's no way that we can lose with God's power. Now let's go ahead and take a look at our text this morning, and we'll read from verse 7 down to verse 15 to start. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Now, what's amazing about what God has done, and this is to focus in on what God has done, is that He has placed this awesome treasure, Paul talks about this treasure, in earthen vessels or in jars of clay. In the Greek it literally means baked clay or clay pots. Now, what is He talking about when he begins by sharing this in verse 7? "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." What does He mean by earthen vessels or jars of clay? He's speaking about us. If you go all the way back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 2, when God formed Adam and Eve, He formed man, Adam, from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So you and me, all of us in this room, our first parents, they came from the ground. That's literally where they came from. That's why the term earthen vessel is used here, or clay pots. You see, we are nothing fancy. And yet God, amazingly, has placed this treasure, and the treasure that he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, and he does his work through us and through our lives. And so as we look at this, it's really amazing to understand what Paul is saying. And when we do that, he gets all the glory because the treasure is in this earthen vessel. That's what makes this earthen vessel valuable. It's what's inside the pot that makes it valuable. And so he says at the second part of verse 7, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So in other words, to God be all the glory. Now, clay pots back then were used for a whole bunch of different things. And so when Paul is talking about clay pots, it was something that was very familiar in their culture. They stored food in the clay pots at times. They would store water in clay pots. Valuables sometimes, such as jewelry or silver or gold. Other times they would put in those clay pots in very important documents. Thank God they did that because some people found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so we have the scriptures that were put in clay pots that were kept, and they didn't, you know, get rotten because they were in these clay pots. So there were things that they would put in these clay pots. And what was inside is what constituted how valuable the clay pot was. So what gives us value? First of all, we are different. Humans are different than the rest of all of God's creation. I know sometimes people try to put animals at an equal level with us. But we are the crown of God's creation. We are indeed created, the only ones created in the image and the likeness of God. But even more importantly than that, when Jesus, by His Spirit, comes to live inside of us, to abide in us, and we are born again of the Holy Spirit, at that point we now are, Paul is describing here, are a treasure. There is a treasure in the earthen vessel. The treasure in the earthen vessel is Christ in you, Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Now, as we have housed within the earthen vessel now, this treasure, which is the Lord, the message then transcends the messenger. God is what is important in all of this. God doesn't want men occupied with human instruments. Rather, He wants them to be occupied with His power and His greatness. So, the fact that God would amazingly choose to use clay pots, earthen vessels, giving us His power to live in us, His gifts, His ability to do what He's called us to do. These clay pots are nothing, but what the treasure is what makes the clay pot so valuable. It's the Lord living in us. That's everything. So we recognize that the excellence of the power is not of us, but it is of God. So when we look around this room, where we look in the mirror at who God uses, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? The fact that God would use a bunch of weak, frail, imperfect, flawed pots, clay pots, earthen vessels. Some of you are even crackpots that God's using, you know. And so, just kidding. But so it must be God, right? We know it's the Lord. He gets all of the glory and all of the praise because it's not us. It's Him in us. One of my favorite verses is found in 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 26. It says there, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Now think about that. Where were you? What were you doing in life when the Lord really began to draw you? Maybe you're here this morning and the Lord has been dealing with you. He's drawing you. And I can remember back when I was a teenager, my late teens, and the Lord really began to draw me and convict me. And, you know, I think back to what I was doing. I was the biggest knucklehead in the world. And I had nothing in me, valuable in me, in and of myself, that I would even think that God would draw me to himself. But here's the thing. Here's what this verse says. Not many of you, he says, were wise by human standards when God called you. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame and confound the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame or confound the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things of this world and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, you know what, I'm a big nobody. I'm a nothing. Maybe you're not wise. Maybe you're not a brainiac. I was looking up the other day our presidents, and they have this thing you can look up and find out what their IQs are. And it was amazing over the centuries, how smart some of these presidents are. And I'm like, wow, I'm surprised he was that smart. I'm like looking, thinking some of them, right? But it's like just amazing. Like some of them just had amazing IQs, 155 IQs. But maybe you're not a brainiac like that. Maybe you're not popular. Maybe you're not, you know, of royal blood. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm just a nobody. How could God use me? Well, the good news is that you are the perfect candidate then for God's work. Because that's who God loves to use, I believe, the most. God uses weaklings. So we can't boast and we can't say, well, of course God would use me. Look how strong I am, or look how smart I am, right? Look how good looking I am, or how suave I am. That's the opposite. It's the exact opposite of that. See, there are no superstars in the kingdom of God. Just humble clay vessels. So none of us can boast. All we can do is say, you know what? It's not us. It's not from us. It's the Lord. And thus God gets all the glory. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. He sort of shifts a little bit here, but listen to what he says next. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We might look at this, and this little list that Paul just lays out for us here, describing the Christian life, and what the Christian life is like. And we might say, well, wait a minute. I was just watching a TV preacher the other day, and he said that God wants me to be happy. Or God wants me to smile 24/7. Didn't the preacher say that God wants me to prosper, and God wants me to be healthy and wealthy, never to suffer? So what's this? What's Paul saying here? Well, this is a reality check, because this is the Word of God, not the Word of men. And this is what Paul is saying. This is normal Christian living. This is normal biblical Christianity. Not the pie-in-the-sky stuff that we often hear on television, where these guys, I believe, are just wanting to tickle people's ears. And they love to preach this sort of a feel-good gospel so people will send in their money. I think a lot of preachers have become like politicians. They'll just tell you whatever you want to hear just so that they can get your vote. And we have to be careful not to do that and water down the Word of God, because Paul is telling us here, this is normal Christian living. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul went through many difficult things in following Jesus. The Lord said to him, and his Lord said to all of his followers, it's not going to be easy to follow me. He promised us. Jesus said this, in this world you will have tribulation. He tells us that. That's a promise. We probably don't have that underlined in our Bibles, but it's a promise. And Jesus said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we are going to go through stuff. Here's what Jesus said at the Last Supper to his apostles, to his disciples. The very last night he's with them, he says this in John 15:18. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Now, we might stop and go, what? You mean if I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to be a servant of Jesus, I might be hated for that? People might hate me just because I'm a follower of Jesus? Yes, Jesus said that would happen. He said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And so that's a promise that we would be going and undergoing tribulation, that we would be hated as believers. Last Sunday we pointed out that the world and the system of this world, Satan is called the god of this age, the god of this world. This whole thing is under his dominion. He controls the world's philosophies. He controls the majority of its religious systems. He controls its ideologies. Much of the educational system and commerce and media. Much of politics and music and the airwaves and movies, on and on. He controls so much. There's even a team that has this star and he controls that one. It's awful. Just kidding. You Cowboy fans. I know. I thought you was going to get booed or something. But you see, the thing is for us, we have to understand that in this world, we are in the enemy's camp. We live in the enemy's camp. And as a result of that, we're going to experience at times conflict. We're going to experience opposition. So Paul says what he says here for that reason. In verse 8, he says, we are pressed on every side, but not crushed. Now, I like this because he's not saying that we're never, ever supposed to be hard-pressed or we won't ever be hard-pressed. Or if you're a child of the king, you're exempt from being hard-pressed. That's not what Scripture tells us. He doesn't say, you know, if you're hard-pressed, it's because you just don't have enough faith. That's what you might hear on television. But that's not what the Word of God says. He even says that we are hard-pressed on every side. There's pressure coming from different directions. But Paul says, look, we're hard-pressed on every side, but, he said, the Lord, he tells us, the Lord is with us. How is that? Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. That's why we're not crushed. Because Jesus, living in us, is uncrushable. Where would we be without the Lord? Crushed. You see a lot of people in the world trying to live their lives apart from God, and you see the pressures and the things that happen in life, and it just destroys them. But you see, the Bible tells us greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. The Bible also says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. So yes, the enemy that we fight against and the world may put on the pressure or put us under pressure, even a crushing pressure. Circumstances might bring that upon us. But Jesus says, take heart because I have overcome the world and I live in you. That earthen vessel, that jar of clay. There's a treasure in there, and the treasure is Him, the Lord, the power of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so because of that, we may not be pressure proof, but we are crushed proof. So Paul says we are perplexed next. Verse 8, he says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. This word perplexed is interesting. It means not knowing which way to turn. We're perplexed. It means to be at a loss within oneself, not knowing what to do or how to decide which way to go. Paul says, yes, there's times that we're perplexed, but we are not in despair over that. I like how one person said it. We are at our wit's end, but never at our hope's end. It's because we have Jesus. Jesus, the treasure in us, He does know the way. Because He is the way. He's not at a loss as to what to do or which way to go. So Paul says, we're not in despair. Why? Because we are trusting in the Lord to bring us through it. And that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus is the shepherd. We're to keep our eyes on Him. We're to follow Him. He's going to bring us through it. We just finished studying on Thursday night, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There we go. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I've been loving this teaching, going through 2 Chronicles, because it's one king after another. And most of the kings that we've been studying, not all of them, have been pretty godly guys. But boy, they went through a lot of stuff. And we were studying in 2 Chronicles 20 this last weekend about King Jehoshaphat. Last week, King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat and Judah come under and are faced with the pressure of this massive army coming against them. Several nations came together to fight against the southern kingdom of Judah. And literally they were perplexed, just like this word says here. Not knowing which way to turn, at a loss within themselves, not knowing what to do, not knowing what to decide to do. They didn't know what to do. They were perplexed. And they realized that they were not going to be able to beat this massive army that was coming against them. And I love what King Jehoshaphat, this godly king, does. He declares a fast for himself and for the nation and says, we need to seek God's help. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, it says this. He begins to pray to God and he says, oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. He acknowledges, God, you're God. We don't have any power. We don't have any strength. We need you. And he goes on and he says this. He says, nor do we know what to do. We are perplexed. We don't know what to do. But then he says this, and here's the key to their victory. He said, but our eyes are upon you. But our eyes are upon you, he says. And you see, that's where they got the victory at. Look at verse 9. He says, persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Paul went through lots of persecution. Probably more persecution than all of us will ever go through put together in this room. Yet he realized that God was with him in the midst of and through every persecution. Will we be persecuted as Christians? It's a promise. Paul promised to the Thessalonians and to Timothy. He said, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul said, we're destined for these things. So persecution is going to happen. There's no doubt. If you're following the Lord and you're really living for Jesus full on, you can almost be 100% sure that you're going to get persecuted. But you see, Paul understood the promise. He understood Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. So even in the midst of persecution, he knew that the Lord was never going to leave him or forsake him. Psalm 27 verse 10 says this, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. I love that. So we have the promise of the Lord where he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And you know what never means in the Greek? Never. It means never. And so what that means is that during the hard times of life, the dark times of life, the suffering times of life, the times of persecution in life, the times when we're being rejected. Paul spent a lot of time in a dungeon. I got to go actually into that same dungeon where Paul the Apostle wrote some of the epistles from that dungeon. And yet, here he was, and he understood, and he held on to. He said, look, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. He knew that he was never, ever forsaken, and no child of God is ever forsaken of God. Sometimes it may feel like when you're going through a difficulty or trial, and the devil will come and start to whisper in your ear, where's God now? And you might think, man, he's forsaken me. You don't go by your feelings. We don't go by our emotions. We go by the fact. The fact is that God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It doesn't matter how you feel. The promise is, the fact is, God said. And that's what we hold on to. That's what we should hold on to. So Paul knew he was never forsaken. And then he says, struck down. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Struck down. But he said, but not destroyed. I'll give you a paraphrase. I'm struck down, but I'm not struck out. That's what Paul was saying. I always get back up. I might get knocked down, but I'm not going to stay down. And so the good news for all of us is that it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead is that same power that raises us back up when we get struck down. We might get struck down, but we're not destroyed. we, with Jesus' power and His grace, and like I like to say, we can shake it off and come back strong. Shake it off and come back strong. How do we do this? It's because we're connected to Jesus. We abide in Him, and He abides in us, in these earthen vessels. That's the secret of victory. Before we move on, let me read to you a paraphrase of verse 8 and 9. We're hemmed in, but not hamstrung, knowing not what to do, bereft of all hope, hunted by men, but never abandoned by God. Often felled, but never finished. I love that. Often felled, but never finished. So that's what Paul is saying. Look, we're going to go through stuff. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. And then he says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Now, this is a little complicated, it seems, but the dying, he says, the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know, in Galatians 2:20, Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we call this identification. Paul was identifying himself with Jesus' death. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. See, in the Christian life, there is this identification with Jesus where we're to die to ourselves, even as Jesus did. He died, so we also die. And now He lives, but we also live because He lives. And so verse 10 again, let's read it again with that thought in mind. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. So the awesome thing is this, is as Christians, the life of Jesus is manifest in our bodies. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men, we're told in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 4. Remember in chapter 3, verse 18, earlier we read that we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So Jesus' resurrected life is working inside of us now, transforming us, changing us on the inside out, from glory to glory. It's a progression that happens in the Christian life until that day that we meet Jesus face to face and we are completed and we are perfected. So we are justified instantaneously on the day that we give our lives to Jesus. We are forgiven of our sins, declared innocent, but then the process of sanctification or glorification begins, where He begins to work in us what he's going to accomplish. Now there's a principle here in verses 10 to verse 12, and let's read them together. There we go. In the context. Look at verse 10 down to verse 12. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who are alive are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. The principles of life and death are shown to us here, spiritually. That from death comes life. Death brings life. Now we see it all around us in the world that we live in. We see it around us in the food that we eat, for example. How many of you guys are meat eaters? Don't be ashamed. Any meat eaters in here? Yeah, I'm a meat eater. I love meat, right? But do you guys realize that the only reason that you eat meat is something died or you killed it and now you're eating it, right? So a cow or, you know, whatever, a chicken, fish, it cost it that animal or whatever its life. It died. And then we consume it. And then when we consume it, it gives us life. Now, for you that are vegetarians, some of you, maybe I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I don't want you to be embarrassed. But anyways, if you're a vegetarian, you know, here's the thing. You still kill something. You chop a poor broccoli down. Or a cauliflower, or whatever. Or an avocado, whatever it is. You cut it, you pluck it. And then you consume it. And then you live because of it. So Paul says, we're given over to death in our service of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So as we die to ourselves, guys, as we die to our self-plans, our self-centeredness, our selfish ambitions, our self-aggrandizement, our self-rule, and then we are crucified with Christ, we no longer live. We can then experience Jesus' resurrected life in our mortal bodies. Jesus living in us and Jesus living through us. But we have to die. So Paul says what he says in verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. See, self-death has a benefit, Paul says, for life to others as well. See, Paul had a passion, and his passion was not for what he could get out of the Christian life. And I think that's what happens sometimes with us. I want to be a Christian because I've heard being a Christian, you know, God's going to bless me, bless me, bless me. I'm going to join the bless me club, you know. And so it's all about selfishness. But Paul wasn't into that. It wasn't what he could gain for himself or what benefits might be imparted to him, but what benefits he might impart to others. So Paul died to himself, lived a Christ-centered life, and an others-motivated life. He was motivated by how he could bless others. If you really want joy in life, and this is a tough one, I like the acronym for JOY, J-O-Y. It's Jesus, others, and then yourself last. That's where real joy is found. And that's how Paul was living. So then he says, death is working in us, but life in you. So Paul, in dying to self and proclaiming the gospel, was imparting life to other people. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. So the question for all of us in this room is this big question, is have you lost your life for Jesus? Have you lost your life for Jesus and for the gospel? One of my favorite authors, and he's got a great book out, a daily devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. Anybody heard of it? Oswald Chambers? Anybody read it before? I would encourage you to get it and read it. It's really powerful and it's really convicting. But Oswald Chambers asked a question. He says, have you been to your own funeral? Then he says, if you really want to follow Jesus, your own death and your funeral is necessary. Wow. That's pretty heavy. Look at verse 13 down to verse 15. He says, and since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul looked at his life in light of eternity. And that's a great way to live your life. Paul looked at his life in light of the resurrection that was coming. And he lived with that hope. He lived with that faith. See, death did not scare Paul. Because it was defeated. He knew it was defeated already by Jesus. So what does he do here? He quotes Psalm 116, a quote that in the context of Psalm 116, the psalmist was facing adversity, but he did it believing in God. So Paul says, I believe, therefore I spoke. Paul had a spirit of faith. He spoke words of faith. He trusted in the things of God. And we need that same kind of spirit of faith. Faith that can see beyond the temporal circumstances that we're in the middle of. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter. Read it. It's great. It's about faith. But in that chapter, it says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. See, without faith, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, it is impossible to please God. So Paul spoke based upon the solid foundation of God's Word. He was putting his faith in what God's promises said. Faith and belief in the sure promises, the sure word of God. That's how we have to live as Christians. Believing what God says. So the question was, what was his faith based upon? Well, look at verse 14. He tells us, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So, Paul's faith was based upon the hope of eternal life and life after death. Or I would say, life after life. Because we never really die. And just as the Father raised Jesus up at the resurrection, that resurrection morning, we also are going to be raised to a new life and to everlasting life. That's why Jesus said what he said in John 11, the most amazing things, words I think in Scripture, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's amazing. I quote that all the time at funerals. And there's the person lying in the casket. But you see, the real you, the real me, as we believe in Jesus, we will never die. And then eventually, these bodies that are wearing out, we'll talk about that in a minute, they're wearing out, they're getting old. These bodies are going to be glorified. They're going to be resurrected. And so we have this hope. This is the hope of every believer. This is where our faith is at. Our belief is our anchor. This is a central theme in the message of the New Testament, the resurrection, that life conquered death, and that our bodies are someday going to be literally resurrected, and we are going to live in a literal place called heaven, a real place called heaven. That's where we're headed. That's where our citizenship is, Paul said. Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables Him will transform our lowly bodies so that they might be like His glorious body. You see, that's the hope that we have. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. I want to read to you a commentary and what this author says about this. I really like it. He kind of, helps us to understand what this really means. And I like the way he words it. He says this. Here the apostle sums up all that he has said by reminding the Corinthians that it was through his constant suffering that life came to them. In order for Paul ever to go to Corinth with the gospel, he had to suffer untold hardships. But it was worth it all because they had trusted in the Lord Jesus now and had eternal life. So Paul's physical suffering and loss meant spiritual gain to others. Robertson says his dying was working out for the good of those who were benefited by his ministry. And then he goes on and he says this. With the certain and sure hope of the resurrection before Paul, the apostle was willing to undergo terrible hardships. He knew that all sufferings had a twofold result. They abounded in the blessings for the Corinthians and thus caused thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God from the Corinthians. And these two motives actuated Paul in all that he said and all that he did. He was concerned with the glory of God and the blessing of his fellow man. So Paul realized that the more he suffered, the more the grace of God was made available to others, the more people who were saved, the more thanksgiving ascended to God, and the more thanksgiving ascended to God, the more God was glorified. And then he quotes the Living Translation or Living Bible of this verse and says that this paraphrase brings it out clearly. These sufferings of ours are for your benefit. And the more of you who are won to Christ, the more there are who thank Him for His great kindness, and the more the Lord is glorified. So Paul says, you know what? Our present suffering is no big deal. And we'll see how he views that here in this next little section. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. You see the perspective that he has, the focus that he has? So important for us as well. You see, as we look at this section here, We see that Paul had a correct understanding, a correct focus, and it was because of that perspective he was able to go through what he went through. He had insight. And so in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of things not going well in our lives, we might have the temptation to get bummed out or depressed or discouraged. And you know what? When we do that, it's almost 100% of the time the cause of it is because of our focus, because of our perspective. It's askew. Our eyes and our thoughts are on the wrong thing or on the wrong place or on the circumstances. So where, ask yourself, where is your focus and where is your perspective this morning? See, Paul was able to find courage for the conflict because he kept everything in a right focus and a right perspective. He could look at with eyes of faith at the temporal things and then compare them to the eternal things. And that's the key to the Christian life and Christian victory. So look at verse 16 again. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, as we look at these words here, and notice he says in verse 16, therefore, and we always say, whenever you see a therefore, see what it's there for. In other words, in light of all that we have just heard from Paul, in light of all that we've just learned, we don't lose heart. We don't cower. We don't shrink in fear. We don't surrender as a coward would surrender or become a quitter. Why? Because we should never lose heart because we have no reason to lose heart. We just have to keep our eyes on the Lord. We have to keep our eyes in the right place. We don't put them on what is seen. We don't put our eyes on what is temporal, on circumstances. Paul says, we do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing. Yet he said the inward man is being renewed day by day. So we have to be careful not to get focused on the outward man. Now, the thing that Paul says here is about our outward man being perishing. You know, you that are getting older, anyone that's older than me is old, okay? If you're a day older than me, you're ancient, right? I mean, just kidding. But as you get older, and I experience this, as you get older, you start to realize that this outward man is wasting away, is perishing. The body begins to kind of fall apart. And it's crazy because we live in a culture today that places so much emphasis on the outward appearance, don't we? Right? We do. On our looks, on our weight, on our hairstyles, on our fashion, on our wrinkles, on our age. Billions and billions of dollars are spent around the world by people, by millions of people, trying to maintain their outward appearance. Trying to keep up the outward man from wasting away. And so there's all these industries today that can try to help you out with that. There's liposuction. There's the tummy tuck industry. The facelift industry. You can tell I haven't had one of those, right? And so the makeup industry. I don't want to pick on anybody, but I saw Joel Osteen one day without his makeup on. Oh my gosh. Okay. And so anyway, because he wears makeup on television, by the way, just in case you didn't. I didn't know that until I saw him without his makeup on, right? And so there's all these different things, right? There's the Botox industry. He'll never see this, I hope. I'm sorry, Joel. But why are men wearing makeup? Okay, anyways, go ahead. Let's go on. There's all of these things. Implant industry. There's the fitness industry. You know, the food, the health industry. All of these industries. And what are they all about? They're focusing it on the outward appearance. Trying to get people, you know, to look good. So that they can stop wasting away somehow. Stop deteriorating somehow. But here's the thing. The second law of thermodynamics is against us. Right? So we have this newsflash, and I don't want to, you know, burst your bubble. But this body that we live in, it is destined to go to the grave. It's wasting away because of Adam and Eve's sin. All die. And see, all of us are getting older by the day. The pot is going to pot. The tent is wearing out, right? It's falling apart at the seams. I used to like to watch cowboy movies a lot. I still like them. And I remember some of my favorite ones were with Clint Eastwood. You remember when Clint Eastwood was young and strong?
I remember I was always, dude's bad. He's buff. He's, oh, man. Right?
And, you know, and I loved all of his old movies, A Few Dollars More, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, The Pale Rider, Unforgiven, A Fistful of Dollars, all of those movies. And then the other day I saw him. And I thought, man, Clint, what happened, man? How many of you guys were Burt Reynolds fans? You saw he just passed away. Remember when he was at his prime? And all you ladies are probably going, ooh, you know. I'm not sure if you did that, but do the ladies do that? But anyway, I saw him, you know, right before he passed away, and he didn't look very good. You know, and then Robert Redford, remember Robert Redford? In his heyday, ladies? I won't ask you if you thought he was handsome, but I know you did. So anyway. But you see him now, and his skin's getting wrinkly, and it's like, what? And so, you know, facelifts, and nothing has stopped that wasting away. But here's the cool part. Paul is contrasting. He's contrasting the outward versus the inward. And so he says, our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that cool? Our inward man, as a believer, because of who lives in us, because Jesus lives in us, and these treasures, the treasure now has this earthen, the earthen vessel has a treasure of Jesus in us, so now the inner man is being renewed day by day. And that's why we as Christians ought to be more focused and concerned on the inward versus the outward. Not to say you shouldn't take care of yourself or you shouldn't exercise or eat healthy. But Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy 3:7 says, train yourselves to be godly. Because physical training, he says, is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. That's why the spiritual should take precedence over the physical. Because this physical life is going to end. But as we spend time with God in His presence, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in praise, as we spend time in the Word of God, we will experience a renewing of the inner man. Day by day, we can grow stronger spiritually the older we get. Inwardly. And even though our body may be wearing out, we can become stronger and stronger spiritually. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to see here. So he says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding, more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now I love how he says, look, we're going to go through afflictions, but they're light. They're only for a moment. They're like that. But in comparison to what we gain, the reward was going to be surpassing. The tests, these trials, the things that we go through now, troubles, hardships, they have an eternal purpose. They are achieving for us an eternal glory. So even as we go through them, God uses them in our lives to make us strong spiritually, so He's preparing us for eternity. So that He says a far more exceeding weight of glory. It's a glory that far outweighs them all, He says. So here's, on one side of the scale, you have a scale, if you will. On one side of the scale are our light and our momentary troubles or afflictions or trials. Then on the other side of the scale, we have the eternal glory. And they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So even our trials and our difficulties and all of them, God allows them because He's preparing us for eternity. So stop complaining about it. God is doing something in your life through that. And so there's an eternal glory that is going to be worth all these temporal trials that we go through. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He said they're not even worth comparing. The temporal things that we're going through now, they're not worth comparing with the glory that's going to happen. And the word that he uses for light is a weightless trifle. These trials in light of eternity are a weightless trifle. They're no big deal. And finally, we close with verse 18, which teaches us where our focus needs to be, guys. And if we have a right focus, we can find courage for the conflict. And in every conflict, we can be victorious. We can be winners and not losers if we keep our eyes where they need to be. Look at verse 18. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, what do we have a problem with most of the time? Our eyes are in the wrong place and we're looking at the things which are seen. He said, but we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. So where is our focus? Is our focus on the temporal things or the unseen eternal things? See, we as Christians are to learn how to walk by faith, focusing on what is unseen. Colossians 3:1 says, teaches us the same principle. It says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So let's end with a little self-examination here, real quick. What are you looking at? Where is your focus? Is it on the physical, on the temporal, on circumstances, or is it on the spiritual? Is it on what is seen or on what is unseen? Are we walking by faith or are we walking by sight? You see, if your focus isn't on the temporal and not on the eternal, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be defeated. But if your focus is where it needs to be, we will be victorious. We will be super abundant conquerors because of what Jesus has done. And remember who lives in you. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And remember that your temporal sufferings and stuff now aren't even worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So like I said, again, don't be all freaked out and complaining because you're going through a little bit of trials now. You're light in momentary trials because they're achieving for you an eternal glory. Doesn't mean God's going to get you out of every little thing, but in the midst of it, trust to the Lord, in the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. Look to Him to help you through it. And that's the only way to do it. And if you come and ask me, Joseph, help, I'm going to say, put your eyes on Jesus, man. Get your eyes off Joseph. I have no help for you. Jesus is your help. We're to encourage each other. Yes, but encourage each other to look to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you teach us. And Lord, we do need to be taught, Lord, and we need to be, if you will, reprogrammed to think spiritually and not be thinking earthly or fleshly, which we so often fall into, even as Christians. Help us, Lord, to focus on the things that really matter, the things that really last, and to have an eternal perspective, knowing, Lord, that this life that we're going through and the things that we go through now, even though they may seem so difficult, are only light and momentary. And they will achieve for us, they are achieving for us, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So help us to remember that next time we go through a little trial. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.